You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but it is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Amen.
So these words that Carolyn just read, these words are the words of Jesus. They're the words of Jesus after he, well, it's in a sermon that he's giving, and they come right after he says, blessed are those. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who, what are a couple of them? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the persecuted. That doesn't seem very blessed, does it? So right after all of this, Jesus says, you are a city on a hill. You are the salt of the earth. Now, this is from the book of Matthew, and I didn't even know, I mean, I've been to seminary, and I didn't even know that there was, I guess there's just every philosophy, every thought out there, every interpretation of stuff, but I didn't even realize that there were some people who didn't believe that the Gospels should be in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Like, someone just told me a couple weeks ago that there was a group locally who don't believe that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are for us. That yeah, they're taking away the birth and the death. I think that was for me. The death was for me. How about you? The resurrection was for me. How about you? Taking all that away. And they're taking away this, that you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Lord, help us, right? Can you imagine the disciples early on? Jesus is going, I'm going to go back to the Father, and I'm going to leave you guys here in charge. And they're going, I don't mind telling you, Jesus, that's a bad idea. That's a bad idea to leave us in charge. I mean, that's not in there, but we can deduce from some of their actions that it was a bad idea. But it was the best idea. It was the perfect idea. It was the perfect plan. And so Jesus leaves these guys in charge, and they write the Bible. They make disciples. They are the salt of the earth. They are the city on a hill. And you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are a follower of Jesus Christ because those guys were obedient and followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. And they didn't care if they were arrested. They didn't care if they were persecuted. They didn't care if they were killed. The name of Jesus must be proclaimed. That was their philosophy. People need to hear that Christ has made a way. And in the end, as we've already discussed this morning, this life is a vapor, it's a mist, and then it's gone. And I just so apologize, I can't remember your name. Does anybody remember her name? Carly? Lauren. Lauren? Okay. How old are you? 8. I didn't put any pressure on you this morning about the children's message. Did you know that? Did you notice that? You owe me one. 8 years old. Do you know that Miss Jean right here, who just put a whole bunch of pennies in the birthday thing, she used to be 8 years old, didn't you? At one time, you were 8 years old. Every one of us in here at one time was 8 years old. And you can't comprehend it, but we all can. It goes by pretty quick, doesn't it? This one thing that I read last year at the baccalaureate at the high school that was in my message to the kids was that this guy wrote, by the time you're 18, you realize this. By the time you're 25, you realize you're not going to be a rock star. You're not going to be a professional baseball player. And then the next thing you know it, you're 70 years old, right? And where has time gone? Or 65? Or 75? Yours was 75, right, Marvin? 75 years old. It goes quick. One time I saw a sermon from Francis Chan, and he had this rope. And he pulls this rope up out of this box or something, or just off the side of the stage, and there's a little piece of black tape on the end of the rope. And he says, you see this little piece of black tape? This is your life on earth. It's just a piece of electrical tape wrapped around the rope. Little piece. And he says, this is your amount of time on earth. 60 years, 80 years, 100 years. And then he starts pulling that rope across the stage. It's a long rope. It's big enough to see. And he says, this is eternity. Do you understand that? Like, we have 20, 40, 60, 80, 100 years. And then there is something called eternity. Lauren, it's forever and ever and ever. Our son, Matt, just graduated from college. I talked to somebody. Oh, I talked to Christopher Clark, where we were before we came here in Mason, West Virginia. They won the state championship yesterday in baseball, single-A baseball. They won the state championship. And Christopher, the kid who we went back for his graduation last week, he's second baseman on the baseball team. And so turned a double play yesterday, and they ended up winning. And when we were back last week, I said, Christopher, he's going to Marshall. He would have loved to have gone to WVU, but they live very close to Marshall, and his mom really wanted him to go to Marshall. So he'd be closer to home and could come home on the weekends. And I said, Christopher, you've got 4 years of college, probably. I mean, some people take longer, but 4 years of college. And what you do in those 4 years is going to dictate how the whole rest of your life goes. Isn't that right? Isn't that a tremendous pressure to put on an 18-year-old, 19, 20, 21-year-old? Whatever you do in these next 4 years, that's going to impact your next 60 years, your next 70 years. That's right, right? I went to college to be a pharmacist. I didn't become a pharmacist. Left school and went back at 45 years old to earn my degree. Likewise, whatever you do in this little speck of time called this life, it dictates where you're going to spend forever. Do you understand how long forever is? You do not. I do not. Forever. I mean, you can be in a bad marriage and be married 50 years and it can feel like forever. It's not forever. It's eventually going to come to an end. Forever is never going to come to an end. That's why I call it forever. It's infinity and beyond. Anybody get the Buzz Lightyear reference? Okay. It's forever. I listened to this thing that Everett gave me, and it's this person who has an apocalyptic end time thing that they think they're prophesying that the end times are here, and they may well be. And the guy tells this story about a vision he had, that he is in the middle of this circle, and there are thousands of skeletons around him, and they're all going around in this circle, and he's in the middle of the circle, and he doesn't know what's going on at first, and then he realizes that this is all the people that he could have witnessed to about Jesus on earth, and he didn't. And they start saying to him, "You knew this, and why didn't you ever tell us?" Isn't that a scary thought? There's also a story that someone tells about a player for the Los Angeles Lakers. Francis Chan tells this story, but there's a player for the Los Angeles Lakers, and he had the same dream. He had played for the Lakers for years, and he dreamt that when he died and his friends died, and they were going to hell. And they were so mad at him. "You had a locker right next to mine. Why did you not ever try to talk to me about Jesus?" And so then we don't, and people die, and whatever they decide in this little speck of life, in this little blip of time, decides their fate for how long? Forever. And I know it's so easy for me to stand up in front of a whole bunch of people who come into this place expecting to hear about Jesus. Preaching is easy. I love preaching. I love going to the mission. I did a wedding yesterday. I love going to the wedding. They expect me to talk about Jesus. They've asked a pastor in a Christian church to come and do their wedding. They'd be pretty surprised if they never heard the name Jesus, right? I love going to the mission to preach. I love being able to go up to the high school and preach baccalaureate services. And it's the reason I love to have dinners here at the church for all the teams at the school, because it gives me a few minutes. I'll work 6 hours on a meal in order to spend 10 minutes being able to tell them about Jesus. Doesn't that make sense? But I know when I go to Walmart or McDonald's how difficult it is just to walk up to people and say, "Hey, I know I don't know you, and I'm not one of those religious nuts, but I feel like I'm supposed to come up and tell you about Jesus." And what does that scream? Religious nut, right? It's like, I'm good. Call it security. Do you know there's people that walk around Walmart with plain clothes, right, to catch shoplifters? They'd probably come after religious nuts too. So, as a pastor, it's my job to try to encourage you and to empower you and to empower and embolden myself so that it makes it, like the guys early on, they didn't have any trouble going out talking about Jesus. The religious people, they would say, "Don't ever say that name." And they would say, "What name?" "Jesus." And they would say, "Quit that." "What name?" "Jesus." And they would, it's the name above all names. It's There's so much power in that name. Why do people... Nobody fears the name Muhammad. You speak the name Muhammad and nobody fears it. Speak the name Jesus. And they want to kill you. Just speaking the name. And so, I've done a couple of sermons downstairs about a couple different things at 9:30 church. And I don't know, can you guys can see this shirt? Have I talked about this up here? Okay. Now, you who already know it, don't say anything, but you who don't know, but you just figured it out, what did you just figure out about this? I have a friend, Tom Beckett, and if you pray for his wife, Jennifer, she has lung cancer. She's about 60 years old. Found out about it 2 months ago at stage 4. He's a pastor in Logan. I'll see him this weekend. I listen to his sermons, watch his sermons every week. They video their sermons. And he did this one sermon about a bumper sticker that they saw. And it said, R-U-E. And it was on the back of a bread truck. Just this, nothing else. And my weird friend follows this bread truck, this turn, that turn, and he pulls in to this place, and my friend pulls in behind him, and my friend says, okay, listen, I've got to know, what's the deal with that R-U-E on the back of your bread truck? And Carolyn thinks she got it. Anybody else think they got it? What is it? Are you ready? It's a ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Well, now it makes perfect sense. And you're going, how did I not see that? Right? How did I not see that? So I've spoken about this downstairs at 9:30. And then I've also spoken about this on occasion. Do you know what this means? Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You know what that means? Jesus said to Nehemiah, or to Nehemiah, to, who do you say it to? Nicodemus. Thank you. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus came to him by night and said, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, you must be born again. That's where we get this born again. Are you born again? That's like an old phrase. We don't say that. Saved. But Jesus said you must be born again. That's where born again comes from. So if you're born again, you're born when you're born as a baby. And then you're born again. And when you're born again, it means that God takes that old, crusty, selfish, mean-spirited, I could go on and on about our heart, deceitful, lying hearts, and he puts his Holy Spirit in there. And so, as one person said in the Bible, every day my prayer is for there to be more of him in here and less of me in here. So you are born twice. What's it mean you die once? You die like your brother died. And he died once. But some people, if you're only born once, if you're born when you're a baby, and you don't grow up to be a Christian, you don't accept Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, because Jesus died on the cross for us to pay for our sins, so that we could be made right with God again. If you are only born once, and you're not born again from above, then you're going to die twice. You're going to die in this life, and then you're going to be cast into, I hate saying it with an 8-year-old here, but an L-A-K-E-O-F-F-I-R-E, right? It's not going to end well. For how long? Forever. And so I've spoken about this a few times. As far as I know, it's an old Baptist phrase. But Methodists are allowed to use Baptist things. And so I have this person who said, I think that should be on a shirt. There's no church name on here. It's not about... It's about you are the salt of the earth. You and we collectively and you individually and me individually are a city on a hill. And nobody lights a lamp to put it under a basket. You've got a lamp lit in you and it's supposed to shine. And it's difficult to talk to people because you're just afraid of rejection, right? I'm afraid of rejection. And so this person said, I think those should be put on shirts. And so then when you're walking around wearing this shirt, what's going to happen? Somebody's going to ask, hey, what's up with that shirt? What's R-U-E? Is that a French word for blue? Because you got, and I ordered the shirts in blue too, so you could wear them to the Frankfurt stuff. What's the deal with that? And you can say, well, it's, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready so that if you should die tonight, that you're going to know where you're going to spend an eternity? Because there is an eternity that's going to follow this life. And it's just a little thing for me to be able to tell you that I believe Jesus died for your sins. Listen, they asked, right? They asked. That's what these t-shirts are for. And so the person said, I think everybody in the church should have one. And that's why over the course of a couple weeks, a couple months ago, I sent around the forms, if you were here on those Sundays, and said, circle what size you wear. You know, I don't need your name, just what size you wear. So we took those forms and we added some to each one, and we bought about 300, just under 300 shirts. They're already paid for. We're not selling them. And you're not getting one today, because I'm probably going to talk about this again next week. I don't want to just throw a shirt on you and send you out there. I want to prepare you. To shine a light. I want to prepare you to be the salt of the earth. The disciples, they're gone. Those original disciples, they died a couple thousand years ago. It's your job now. It's your job now. Once you say yes to Jesus, you become empowered and you become like one of those disciples. And is there any doubt in your mind that the fate of our country is in the hands of Jesus' people? What's going to happen to this country is going to be defined by our actions or by our inaction. And I don't mind telling you the last 30, 40 years, it's being defined by our inaction as Christians. We have not been the salt of the earth. We have not been the light. And you and I individually aren't going to save the world.
that we might save a couple people out of the world. It would be really embarrassing if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you have led one person to Christ. Wouldn't it be really embarrassing? And I know there's a few of you here going, I wouldn't be embarrassed. If you have just led one person to Christ. You know, the big thing in the United Methodist Church is the profession of faith, they call it. And that is where someone professes faith in Christ and joins the church. I believe Christ is my Savior. He died for me on the cross. He rose from the grave. And when I die, I'm going to be with Him in paradise forever. That's called a profession of faith in the United Methodist Church. And I'm thinking that 50% of the churches on any given year do not have one profession of faith. I think it's more than that, Diane said. Don't have one person who comes to the church and says, I'm a new Christian. Whose fault? Is it the preacher's fault? Maybe, if the preacher's not preaching the gospel, but our job is to go out there and witness to people and disciple people and then bring them in here so they can learn more about Him. They should be saved before they even get here. How, that's a novel idea, isn't it? They should be saved before they even walk in this door. And then we equip them. And it's my fault. It's the preacher's fault. Because the preachers have not been equipping you to make disciples. And for that, I'm sorry. But can you tell that it's been burdening me? I'm not bragging to you, but gosh, there is no better feeling in the world than someone coming to Christ because God used you to reach them. And I'm not just talking about when I stand up here and preach. I'm talking about out there. There's nothing like it. Because you know how long that reward's going to last? Forever. For me, for you, and for the people who you tell. And what's it going to hurt? What's it going to hurt? You are the light of the world. God help us. I am the light of the world. God help us. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You that when we were lost and when we had no hope, that You sent Jesus. And You sent Him as a baby, and He spent a short 33 years on earth. And He died to save mankind. And most of mankind rejects Him. Or at least rejects Him because they don't confess Him. And I pray for those people who are sitting here today, Lord, that this community would change. That we would go out and salt this community. Be the salt in this community. Start talking the name of Jesus. And I pray that You would give us the courage and the power and the wisdom to do so. And for those who are here today, Lord, who maybe just for the first time have realized that I know why I haven't made any disciples. It's because I'm not saved. God, I pray that you would hear them today. That you, we thank you for giving them the wisdom and insight to know that they need you first before they can ever make a disciple, that they need to be a disciple. So for those, Lord, I pray that you would just hear them confess their sins. Lord, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. I thank you that you died for me while I was a sinner, and that proves your love toward me. I accept the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. I believe he rose from the dead, and one day I will rise with him, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. It's that simple. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's prayed that prayer to you today, I rejoice with them, and I pray that you would have them tell someone. So we give you thanks and praise for your Son Jesus and for your Spirit that has come to help us. We pray and ask this in his name. Amen.